Let us at this time take up and read from the Holy Scriptures the blessed Sermon on the Mount of Jesus Christ, great sermon maker, our perfect Savior. In Matthew chapter 5, we continue to begin our discussion of the things of the Sermon on the Mount, the things of heaven and the things of heaven on earth. And we read the first 16 verses here that will introduce us to the Beatitudes. Jesus, seeing the multitudes, he went up to a mountain or on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." As far we read this introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, and the sermon this evening will be on the first Beatitude, verse 3 of chapter 5 of Matthew. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So in this sermon, beloved, we would introduce the Beatitudes. These are the blessings that are pronounced by the Lord Jesus at the very beginning of his Sermon on the Mount. And the first thing I want to say is that Jesus does not wait one moment. He begins at this beginning pronouncing blessings, no less than 8 of them. And he would describe the people you would not think fit to be called blessed. "For those blessed," says Jesus, "are people who mourn, who are meek, who are hungry and thirsty, who are merciful, and for all their peacemaking are persecuted." Today we consider the first beatitude, the blessing of the poor of spirit. But in this introductory sermon to the Beatitudes, we want to consider first these Beatitudes as a whole. What they are, how they fit into the whole sermon, and how they reveal the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. For that's what he's speaking here, the gospel of the kingdom. He's begun to do that. We learned of that in Matthew chapter 4. And now he continues to do that, unfolding for the people of God the things of the kingdom of heaven as no one else ever before or since has unfolded and explained those things of the kingdom of God. And so we want to consider, first of all, the blessings of the gospel that these Beatitudes are as a whole. And then secondly, that beatitude of the blessed poor of spirit. And then finally, the blessing itself of those who have the kingdom of heaven, according to Jesus' own words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So first of all, the blessings of the gospel. Many miss this, and many go on maybe to speak of the things we ought to be doing in the Sermon on the Mount, and maybe say, well, we ought to be those who do unto others as they would have, we would have them do unto ourselves. They would maybe would turn to the exhortation, "Judge not, lest you be judged," and all other places of starting. But We must start at the beginning, and it's vital that we do this, as we shall see. The Greek word for blessing is a general word, to convey a fundamental teaching of the Scripture. If you want to know what the Bible is all about, it's this blessing book. There's a whole list of requirements, to be sure, but it's about God being with the people to bless them and to bless them so that they are approved of God. That's the idea of blessing. When God blesses someone, He approves of them. And so a blessed person is one of whom God has spoken well. In fact, that's one of the words that's used for blessing, to speak well of someone. Not the word here, but it's implied. The blessed person is one who is approved of God and who knows it. He or she is conscious of the approval of God, and that makes his blessed people happy. Now, the blessed people of the Beatitudes are not the only ones who are blessed. The whole of the Bible speaks of blessings. You think, for example, of, well, the people of God of the Old Covenant. In Deuteronomy 28, in the first 14 verses, it speaks of the blessings of Israel and the way of their obeying God in the land of promise. They shall be blessed. They do this as they do this. They'll be blessed in their land. They'll be blessed on the bus. They'll be blessed, you know, whatever they're doing. And at the same time, as the end of the chapter delineates for those covenant people, if you break the covenant and you're not faithful to your vows to be God's people, you will be cursed. You will not be blessed. But on and on the Bible goes and speaks of blessings. And you think of the very first psalm of the Psalter in Psalm 1, which says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners." There's the blessed man. And that opens up the whole of the Psalms for us. It's about the blessed man or woman or congregation. And Psalm 32 reminds us that blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. This is taken up in Romans chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8, describing the blessedness of those who enjoy God's own blessedness through faith. And so we have here a general understanding of blessing. It's simply this. The blessed people are people who know the fellowship of God. Do you know the fellowship of God? This is the implied exhortation in all of these facts of blessing. Are we those people? Do we line up with those sorts of people that Jesus is describing? If we do line up, that is, if this matches us somewhat, then we know that we are among the blessed. And God has said to us, as He said to the people of the kingdom that Jesus is delineating here, He says to us, "I'm your God, and you're my people." And the blessing, you see, is this happiness of a right relationship with God. It's God forgiving sins. It's God loving us and declaring to us that we're guilt-free. And this, of course, was enjoyed by promise in the Old Testament, and now it is in Jesus Christ revealed in reality. He's fulfilled the promises. And so we have here Jesus speaking indirectly of the very salvation that he will accomplish on the cross when he speaks of this blessedness. There's no other way to be blessed than to be blessed in Jesus Christ. The perfect sermon maker will turn out to be, won't it, as we see him hanging on the cross and then the empty tomb, the perfect Savior, something we discussed this morning. And so we might say that the Beatitudes of Jesus, these pronouncements, declare the truth of the true people of God. They are right with God who are so blessed. They are justified, declared innocent by His grace. They are loved of Jesus. They are liberated from the bondage of sin. They are blessed through His mediation. And that, beloved, is why the Beatitudes are first. Jesus is preaching a sermon. And as all good sermons, and we know because we follow Jesus, what heads up sermons is the grace of God in Jesus Christ. That's the good news. Jesus is the gospeler, after all, heralding the good news of Himself and salvation in Him. And therefore, the just are happy. And therefore, and this is how the rest of the Sermon on the Mount follows, and how it goes, and how it's connected with the Beatitudes. Therefore, the ones who are blessed, they begin to live the sanctified life, the thankful and godly life. Therefore, it makes sense to them what Jesus is saying, the standard of perfection that's required of them in the heart of the commandments and what it is to be a child of God. Because they love God, they are loved of God, and they know that blessings are first. And so God is first in the Sermon on the Mount. Or sinners will be sinners still. Remember that. Jesus is teaching God must be first, or sinners will be sinners still. Grace must be first. All of our seeking to be right with God or seeking to be right with somebody else maybe will be for naught. Perhaps we may be religious. Perhaps we may start at chapter 2. That would be Matthew 6 of Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount, and think that we can just go about and roll up our sleeves and have a form of godliness and establish our own righteousness. Perhaps we may do many mighty works, even miracles, in the name of Jesus. You know that Jesus warns about that at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. There's going to be many who skip the Beatitudes, who remember not what true children of God and kingdom people are all about, and they just go about trying to do Christianity, forgetting what Jesus has done. And so they go about and they say in the judgment day, Lord, Lord, haven't we cast out devils in your name and done many mighty works? And Jesus will say to them, well, you know, the indictment, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. I never blessed you. You never sought my blessing either, but I never blessed you in the first place. You're not mine. You're under the wrath of God, and woe to you. And these are the ones, you see, who build their houses, their lives on sinking sand. And Jesus warns that those shall be destroyed. Well, so the blessed Beatitudes are the good news of Jesus. We have that straight, because that's what we're going to be remembering for the rest of these sermons on the Beatitudes, as well as the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. The gospel is first. They speak of His saving love. They speak of the firstness of God. They speak of the sovereign grace of which we sung the versification of Psalm 116. And this sovereign grace working in and upon us now, this wonderful work of sanctification. Just several points, and I'll be quick, about the Beatitudes then. The first thing was it's first, and it speaks of grace. But then, let's really understand, and let's really emphasize this, perhaps for some or one of you who may today not be getting this and it's affecting your whole life. You've come to church and you've heard blessing and you've heard of this and that and the other thing. But you see, the response to someone who hears this and who truly knows the blessing of God is that they are happy. They truly are happy about this. And it doesn't matter what has happened to them. They are happy in whatever has happened to them. These people, the blessed ones. So this religion that Jesus is speaking in, simply the word blessed, is something to take home and to live by. For the happy people, it truly shows this exhilaration of something that's been done upon them by God above. For after all, this world is not a happy place. This world is a waste, howling wilderness, and this world is full of mirages of happiness that offer happiness and which are, in fact, they do not satisfy. But the blessed ones are truly happy. They're aware of it. And they're glad of the fact of their being blessed. And this is the most important thing in their lives. It is. For them, Jesus is everything. And the life of the kingdom is everything. And worshiping God is everything. And it's a foretaste of heaven. And to them, that's great. And that's why they live. Second, the blessings are pronouncements. That's a question whether they're like benedictions when we pronounce benediction here. I would think not. but that simply Jesus is instructing us in what blessing is. When he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, he's describing those who are blessed in their character, in their fundamental characteristics. And then he goes on to teach what those blessings are. And for the blessing we consider tonight, the poor of spirit, it's having the kingdom of heaven. And the third thing follows from it. These blessings are certain. They are certain blessings that Jesus pronounces upon his people. All others are fake, as I've said. You may have lots of money, you know, fame, you may have this great prospect, but they're like these mirages in the desert world, and they're blessings, you see, not of the kingdom of this world. Not of the things that fade and that thieves may steal and rob and take away from us. Not the blessings of a body and of the athleticism that we might have, the good looks. These things can only disappoint and we grow old. Whoever has the most toys, that's not the goal. Whoever has the most muscles, whoever is Dutch or Italian or whatever you're claiming to fame, whoever has freedom from pain even, that's what people have said is blessing. Whoever lives to be able to satisfy all his appetites of pleasure, no, these are not blessings, but the blessings that Jesus pronounces are real and certain and soul full and filling the soul and forever. And then another thing to remember here is that Jesus is delineating all of God's people all of the time in one degree or another. But these blessings are not to divide the people of God as if, well, there's certain ones who are poor in spirit, and there's others who mourn, there's others who are peacemakers, and no, but they're all together for all of God's people. He would speak of the body of Christ as a whole and the individual members, and we look therefore for these characteristics. Every single one of us, even though we're not feeling so meek, we look for meekness as the work of the Spirit. And even though we're not feeling so poor, we look for being poor of spirit because Jesus says this is a blessing. And then I want to say this is just a summary list. There's other blessings and characteristics of the people of God, but these, I say, are fundamental. And then this, something that's going to help us as we tie them all together and try to see where Jesus is leading here. These are all blessings of the kingdom. Jesus has been speaking of that in Matthew 4. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he says. And then he speaks to things of the kingdom, Matthew 4, verses 23 through 25. And now chapters 5 through 7 are the opening up of the things of the kingdom. And in fact, the first virtue here, the first blessedness is that we belong to the kingdom of heaven and it to us. But the very last one, in verse 10, the eighth blessing, is also such a blessedness of the persecuted that theirs also was the kingdom of heaven. So you get a kind of parenthesis around all of these blessings grouped as they are around the things of the kingdom. Well then, of course, another characteristic is that these are all through God's Son. I do find it striking that in the Beatitudes, Jesus doesn't speak directly of himself. He doesn't speak as we would as sermon makers who have the whole New Testament. The history of Jesus has been fulfilled on the earth and he's gone to heaven and he's risen and he's coming again. And we have the Pauline epistles and other epistles to comment on that by the inspiration of the Spirit. But Jesus here is not unfolding everything. He's being the wise master sermon maker at this point in his ministry, and it may be pretty soon to the beginning. And he lays out certain patterns of behavior and certain characteristics and again those blessings and the consequences of those who are so blessed. But we know it is all about Jesus. And we would be remiss if we just speak of Beatitudes and being poor in spirit and leave Jesus out or maybe limping along and tag him in at the end. No, this is Messiah's kingdom. He is the mediator of blessings. He's the only one through whom anyone can be blessed. Do you know this Jesus? He's the Messiah, the great blessed one who has blessings to give. And he lays down his life that there might be blessings for all of his sheep. So, remember Matthew 1 through 4. that's been leading up to Matthew 5 through 7. In Matthew 1 through 4 has spoken of the glories of Jesus, the names of Jesus, the prophecies fulfilled in Jesus, the representative that he is of God and of Israel, this Jesus, this glorious one who will be taken into obscure places, even Egypt itself and the Nazareth, and brought out of these places to show himself as the great sin bearer, as the great Savior, as the one who is the Savior of the world. Oh, what a man, what a God with us in human form. Then we need to know, because he is the one who is the subject of this sermon, that the blessings are spiritual, as we'll see. This is very important. Many people miss this. The blessings are of the poor and those who mourn and those who are meek. And it's not a personality thing. Not just, well, that's a humble person there. That's a meek person there. That's a peaceable person there. No. It's not due to outward circumstances. Oh, no. That's not what makes a person hunger or thirst after righteousness. But it has to do with spiritual things. After all, Peter extols the fact that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's the doxology that we would give as a result of our consideration of the Beatitudes. And then, in what I call, and I have in my list, the ninth place, blessings we need to know are contrasted with woes. Here in Matthew 5 is one presentation, the fullest, of the Sermon on the Mount. In Luke chapter 6, we also have this, that, yes, indeed, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, but cursed are those who are not. And you can find the list there in Luke 6, 24 through 26. Cursed are those who are rich, who are full, who laugh, and cursed are those when all men speak well of them. There's something very sharp about the sword that is the sermon, the word of Jesus. He's speaking of blessing, but he knows full well there are those who are cursed and who are not blessed. And so he's speaking to the blessed ones so that they may be indeed thankful that they are blessed, that they are different, and it's not by themselves pulling themselves up by their own bootstraps or having certain parents. It's because of his grace. Finally, all Christians are these things and are to be these things. They are to be poor in spirit. They are to be meek. They are to hunger and thirst after righteousness. They are to be what they are. The first blessing of poverty. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I understand this. Let's consider the words. The spirit. Jesus refers here to an aspect of our being. The Bible speaks of our having a body and a soul and a spirit. Some people would link soul and spirit together, and they would say we're not tripartite, but they're bipartite. We're just a body and soul, maybe. And the spirit is an aspect of the soul. Be that as it may, it's an aspect of our life. The very heart of our life is our spirit. And I believe it's that aspect of our life that God has put in us so we can relate to him. You understand that animals have souls because they're living beings, but they don't have spirits because they cannot relate to God as we can. We have a soul which is also a spirit that can relate to the God who's spirit. That's how God has made us. We're not just flesh and blood. We're not just animated like the animals so that we live and have a soul like that, but we have a spirit. And Jesus says, in that very depth of our being, and with regard to our relationship to God, we are poor in spirit. And what is it to be poor in spirit? Well, to be poor in spirit is to recognize ourselves in our relationship to God. To put ourselves next to God, as it were, consider ourselves next to God. And, of course, we're way down here and he's up there. And in our lives, we consider, when we consider ourselves next to God, that we're very poor indeed, living apart from God and in ourselves. We see Him as very rich, having life in Himself. And we see ourselves as very poor and abject in poverty, having no life except He give it to us. Now, this is very poor indeed. Indeed, Jesus is stressing this. There's two words in the Greek for poor. One word means someone who has no luxuries. Who must work hard and live hand to mouth, as we say. Doesn't know maybe where his next bread is coming from, but he works and he's able to live from hand to mouth. But the other word for poverty in the New Testament, as here, means that one is in such abject poverty that all he can do is beg. He lacks even the basics, does this poor, impoverished person, and the strength and the means to acquire whatever he needs for life. And being poor in spirit, we understand and appreciate how poor we are in ourselves. That we are nothing without God. That's the first thing. Well, more about this poverty, and that leads us to a very important application of the Lord's Supper of which we partake in, and also for a living. Listen carefully. Some have said that blessed are the poor in spirit is simply a reference to earthly poverty. Blessed are the poor, and they stop at the in spirit. Maybe they're looking at Luke. If you look at Luke 6, it doesn't mention spirit. It simply says, blessed are the poor. Blessed are the ones without the cash, or who need to go on welfare, maybe. But no, our text is speaking of the poor in spirit, and this is to explain exactly the kind of poverty that Luke 6 is talking about. Jesus is talking about a spiritual poverty as he is a spiritual blessedness. This is a poverty not of finance, not of material lack, nor is it, and this is very important for us to remember, nor is it that poor in spirit means you have a poor self-image. I don't think very much of myself. Lots of people are like that, and they work themselves down and down and down. And they are those who have a poor self-image, and they may boast about it as a veritable Uriah Heep. Well, they're not even speaking of those Christians who are poor and lowly in comparison to the world. The Bible speaks of that sometimes. 1 Corinthians 1, for example, speaks of God's people as generally the weak and the base and the lowly of the world compared to the world, who are the champions and the geniuses and so on. But Jesus is not speaking of that and that comparison to others. He's speaking of our comparison to God. Blessed are the poor in spirit and those who know that there's absolutely nothing that we have of ourselves and that we can claim for ourselves in the presence of God. We are those who come as beggars. And when we stand next to God is to beg. And it's to say to ourselves, He doesn't owe us anything. And without Him we can do nothing. And I want you to understand, as does Jesus, this is the first beatitude, that this poverty of spirit is the very first mark of a Christian. Even as, put in another way, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This trembling in awe before God. So with regard to the spirit of a man and a woman and a child, they must be utterly bereft of their self-confidence in the presence of God if they are to understand what it is to be a Christian and to be blessed as a Christian. They need to know, and they do know because they are poor in spirit and they're feeling it, that they cannot get by like this. They will die like this if they are poor without the help of God. And they know as well there's nowhere else to look besides to God in Jesus Christ revealed for help and for life and for anything that would be of significance and eternity. Should I say it this way? May I say it this way? I will. To be poor in spirit is to have the knowledge that you are a dead man. And I am a dead man. And that we are nothing in ourselves. There's nothing to make us alive. It's the knowledge that wherever we look in our house, even in the cupboards, they're bare. And we look on the trophy shelves and they don't help us to live. We're poor with regard to all the medals we may think we have. And in fact, all we have is debts. We're like Isaiah. Remember, in what was perhaps the very beginning of his ministry in Isaiah 6, he saw the vision of this holy God and the angels covering their faces and so on, with their wings. And he says, when he sees this God, woe is me, I'm undone. I'm dismantled, I'm taken apart. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. God levels the playing field. That's what he's saying. And he's saying, this is absolutely the first thing to understanding the message of the gospel. How do we get there? People have erred here. How do we get to be poor? Well, people who mistake poverty as some earthly thing, they mistake also just how people are brought to poverty. They say, well, the poor are those who don't have it good in a certain country, and they come here to escape persecution, and they come to the Statue of Liberty, and the Statue of Liberty says, come and give me your poor, and so on. That's the kind of poor that Jesus is speaking of, as if Jesus were the Statue of Liberty. They may think, in fact, that circumstances like typhoons and terrible trials in people's lives, which are indeed what humanity experiences, that's the way that people are brought to this poverty. They may think that when you're bankrupt and the bank takes away all your money or tries to, that's how you become this poor. Maybe thieves, they steal everything you have and so on. This is how they think that you become poor. Others who are the more religious sort, they say, I'm going to sell everything I have. I'm going to be like that rich young ruler. And Jesus commanded him, sell everything you have and follow me. So they take a vow of poverty. They're mendicants, they're the beggar monks. And that's how people get poor. And others, as I've said, they put themselves down. They like to feel miserable about themselves. Maybe even doubt their salvation. But here's the fact. Even as God blesses, God makes us poor. That's something. You come to church, it's to become poor. You partake of the supper, it's to become poor. You talk with one another, if you're honest with one another and a true brother and a true sister in Christ, it's to become poor. That's one of the motives. God alone makes us poor. How does he do that? Well, he reveals himself to us, and he reveals his holiness to us, and he reveals his law to us. And then, after having done that and shown to us how holy he is and how pure, and we are trembling there because we're sinners, he reveals ourselves to ourselves and how sinful we are and how we are by nature dead in sins. And he does this by his word. And he does this by faithful preaching, which will include the gospel and the strict preaching of the commandments, as we're told in Lord's Day 44. So that we can't get around the fact that we need a Savior, we have to see how poor we are. And God does this all the time. He continues to make us poor. And this, for the point of this, that we might repent. We might not claim any worth for ourselves, that we might be sanctified and put off this trusting in all of our accomplishments, in our ancestry, in our money, in our authority, in our education. Away with pride, away with self-reliance. That's the point of this beatitude and of God making us poor. You see, he wants us who are poor then and who recognize it to look to the one who only is rich, even the God of our salvation, and to beg that we might partake somehow of the riches of that God and of the salvation blessings that are in Christ Jesus. You see, again, Jesus would point the people who hear the Sermon on the Mount to Himself. Why would He point them to Him? Because He's the one who is rich with divinity and with the state of glory, but who humbled Himself, made Himself poor, that we might be rich. Jesus is the one who has paid for the price of all of our sins on Calvary, that we might be crying to Him and blessed of Him with kingdom blessings. And that's my final point. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Happy are they, because as sure as they are poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Oh, to know that. Just to be brief here, because basically we'll be speaking of this throughout the series of sermons on the Sermon on the Mount. But the kingdom of heaven is simply God's rule. God's spiritual rule is of heaven. The rule and domain of God, not just over the stars and the planets and the ants and the aardvarks, but the rule of God especially over the church and the people of God. It's the rule of the kingdom, which is a people taken out of darkness and translated into the kingdom. It's the rule of the King who causes us to be born again through the Holy Spirit of Jesus poured out from heaven. It's a kingdom of heaven that doesn't come by might or power, as Zechariah says, but by the Spirit of Christ. It's not of this world, Jesus says in John 18, but it is of heaven. That's our riches. The rule of God is our riches. And the reason is, when we are taken into the kingdom realm of God, and I leave you with this, beloved, we're rich indeed, because the King shares all of His glories with us. Not that we become God, but that we are those citizens of the kingdom who get to go into the throne room and marvel at all the riches that God has. And He shares with us His life. He shares with us His fellowship and His secrets. And we're secure in that kingdom. We need not fear anyone. So this is for the poor spirit. You have nothing in yourself. You have nothing in yourself. But you have everything in Jesus. Everything. And there's a robe that He gives. And I hope you're never found without it. It's called the robe of His own righteousness. Have it, put it on. That's your riches. The richness of Christ. Blessed are the poor of spirit. That's you, beloved. For yours is the kingdom of heaven. As you rise up from the table, as you rise up from another worship service, be glad, because the Savior is your perfect Savior. Amen. We thank You, Father, for the great blessings that are in Jesus. We have nothing in ourselves. Everything is in Him and from Him. We thank You that You make us rich in Him. And so we are richer than the whole world. We have more than money can buy. We are given a great inheritance, even the things that Jesus has died for: righteousness, redemption, and the Holy Ghost. And we have heaven to come, Lord. Oh, we're so eager for that. And meantime, we, the poor of spirit, we find our all in You, and we're happy. So lead us on the way, Father. Lead us from this place with Your favor, Your approval, without which we could not move. But with Your approval, we'll go forward, and we'll do our calling, and we'll serve You. Return us again in Your appointed time. In the meantime, that we be found dwelling upon the things of Your Word, Your promises, the good news of salvation in Jesus. Amen.